In the book of Joshua, chapter 14. And last week we began to look into a man named Caleb, who was a close friend of Joshua's, who 45 years earlier spied out the land of Canaan with Joshua. If you remember, 12 spies were sent out to go into Canaan, the promised land, to spy it out for Moses and see what was going on. And Joshua and Caleb, if you remember the story, they came back to Moses with a favorable report. The other 10 can win. And people were, you know, freaked out about that. But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do this with God's help, no problem. And so because of Caleb's faith in God, Moses made some promises to him concerning his inheritance when he came into the promised land. Okay. And so in Joshua, we have gone with the people of Israel into the promised land. So if you look on your maps, you have that blue line in the middle running up and down, straight up and down. That's the Jordan River. To the right, you see Manasseh and then Gad and Reuben. So on the right side was where the Israelites were, and they were crossing to the left over the River Jordan into the promised land. So now that they have come into Canaan, the promised land, and have gone through all these different battles, Caleb went to Joshua to remind him of Moses' promises to them. And so in verse 6 of chapter 14, last week we read, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord had said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me, he's talking about the other 10 spies, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt. Right? They came back and they were like, it's bad. I'm not going to make it. So the people's hearts were like, just, they melted. But Caleb says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And Caleb continues speaking to Joshua, and he says, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old, this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. And he says to Joshua, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Okay. And verse 14. And Hebron became Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So Caleb inherited land because he followed the Lord with all his might. And even in his older age, he is continuing to do so, follow the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he's finishing well. Finishing his life well And it's so important. And there are a number of men in scriptures who started off great, and they didn't finish that well. It doesn't mean they weren't believers or weren't saved, but they let things get in the way of their faith in a major way. And we talked about it last week, that we as Christians, we live in a world that's becoming more and more hostile or hostile towards God and His people. But we're told about this in the scriptures. So I want to just turn to towards the back of your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul writes to Timothy. He's his up-and-coming protege. And Paul was a mentor to Timothy. And in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And then he says in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live a godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But then he goes on to say, "But evil men will and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom that you have learned them." Okay. And so we really shouldn't be surprised at the things that are going on in the world today, as far as persecution. In the news lately of Nigeria, you know, the major Christian persecution going on there. But way before that, for who knows, decades in Sudan, South Sudan, there's been persecution of Christians that you don't even really hear about. There's a lot of persecutions going on. But we shouldn't be surprised, because the Word tells us. Years ago, Paul, he talks about it and different things he's gone through in his life as a Christian. We talked about this. You think Paul, with all he had done and the many, many churches that he started, all these letters that he wrote, which we now read as God's word, you would think that God would give him a break, right? Give him an easier life. No, he doesn't say that, does he? 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in some way." Now, we may not suffer like Paul did. People are not willing to put us in prison or end our lives. Yet, that time may come. We don't know what the future holds for our country. But again, so many of our brothers and sisters, we have to think of them that way. So many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are suffering still to this day, losing their lives because of what we're doing right here, right now. And so, again, it's no one's really immune. So we talked about this last week about, again, not being surprised by these things and think that the Christian life should be easy. Okay? We know it's not. You know, and we go through life just as anyone else, whether they believe in God or not. Different trials, health, tragedies, all kinds of things. We're not immune. But again, we talked about how this is not our home. This is not our home. We try to make it as nice as we can, right? Try to make things as nice as we can. I like things flat line. But is life like that? No. And I talked about this before. What happens when somebody flat lines? They're dead. That's not life. You know, so there are ups and downs in life. There are challenges and all these different things, highs and lows. And you see, David, in the Psalms, you know, most of these Psalms, he's writing from all these highs and lows and things that he went through. and the things that he caused in his own life and the consequences of those things. He just pours his heart out to the Lord. And we thank God that he's there, you know. But again, Paul is certainly no stranger to hardships in the Christian life. So from 2 Timothy, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes," he means beatings, "imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." These are things that he's gone through. Now let's turn to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times stripes minus 1. What is that? Stripes. That's being whipped. 4 times minus 1, which is what? 39 times. Would they give him a break with one whipping? You know, it's 5 times that happened to him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in the water, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Okay, so he's saying through all these things, and he's got this heart for churches. I mean, how do you have a heart for other people when you're going through all these different things? But that was his burden in life, on top of all these other things, wanting people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he also knew it would be a real battle to finish well. I mean, I look at all those things he went through. I don't go through a fraction of what he went through. He didn't want, you know, he wanted to finish. Go back to 2 Timothy 4. I should have had you hold there. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And he's writing again to Timothy. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Okay, this is a drink offering, was an offering that they did in the temple where they would pour something out, you know, as an offering to the Lord. But he's being poured out. His life is being poured out, given. And he says, "And the time of my departure is at hand." Okay. He's not departing to go to an island, retirement or vacation. Nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about departing this life. He knew. And he says, "I have fought," in verse 7, "the good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me, or waiting for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing." All love the Lord. You know, he's not getting a crown of righteousness that he did. He gets a crown of righteousness because the Lord will give it to him. A crown of righteousness. Any of us here think we deserve a crown of righteousness? Absolutely. No way. And Paul didn't either. He was a sinner. And if you remember, what was Paul before he became a believer in Christ? He was a terrorist. A terrorist. He terrorized the Christian community, put people in jail, put people to death before Christ. But he was no longer that man. God changed him totally. Made him a new man. And so he gave his whole life to the Lord because he knew Jesus gave his whole life for his sins. Even those who that he persecuted were believers. God was merciful to forgive him of that. And so when he was writing this actually from a Roman jail, it was death was near. And when he said, I have fought the good fight, he's talking about, you know, he's continuing the continuing struggles that he faced in life. And no matter what happened to him, right, he just kept moving forward by the grace of God. Again, I have fought the good fight. He never stopped fighting. I have finished the race. He never stopped running. And he never stopped believing, did he? He said, I have kept the faith. And I don't know if you've been challenged, if your faith has been challenged that deep. But I believe most Christians sometimes will get to that point. I've seen many fall away. You know, and there's times, you know, we may want to give up. Again, but where do we go? There's a song, where can I, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Right? Where can I flee from your presence? Where could we go? Where could we go? You know, it certainly won't be better, will it? You know, and again, And I'm not minimizing things that we go through. The heartbreaks, the heartaches, the pains, literal pains. You may have had them this morning getting up. You may have moaned and groaned. You know, like I said, Paul knew. And I, listen, I'm preaching to myself because, you know, we have to hold on to the promises that God has given us and just make it through and finish our race, whatever that is that God has given us. You know, not everybody's called to be a Paul. Most are not. I have no idea why God called me to be up here. I have no idea. But he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. I didn't deserve it. Certainly not. You know, but, you know, he wants to use all of us, you know, and what's our legacy going to be? You know, and it's noted that out of the 100 or so biographies and scriptures, maybe up to 2/3 of those men and women, their lives ended poorly. You know, so the odds don't seem to be on our side. But Paul didn't end poorly. Again, how did he do it? Verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord judge will give to me on that day. And he's writing this, even though he's in prison, and Nero is probably going to have him beheaded very soon. How is he not, you know, just out of his mind, knowing that's what's coming? Because his faith sees beyond that day. His faith sees the day when he'll be with Jesus and see him face to face. And by faith, right, we look beyond this life to the day when we will receive our reward for himself. A crown of righteousness. Imagine that. The Lord giving us a crown of righteousness. How could we even begin to accept that? But we sing that song, right? We fall down. Jesus, can't accept a crown. I could be walking around in heaven with a crown. But Paul, again, think about this. He focused more on what the Lord had for him than what Nero had for him. I mean, you know, to him, no amount of suffering could remotely compare to what the Lord had promised him. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, to the left. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, you see what he's saying? That's like all the sufferings that he says in this present time can't even begin to compare what's on the other side, what the Lord has. That's how we did it. That's how we did it. And again, this is how, why we go through God's word. To hear from God, to hear from Paul. You know, God's gave him the words to say in these letters that mean so much to us. If we didn't have this, how would we know these things? And this is why Caleb, right? We're talking about Caleb in Joshua. He's finishing well after waiting 45 years and being 85 years old. That's how he waited 45 years after he spied out the land. And now the Lord's finally giving him his inheritance and he's finishing well. And in the 1800s, there was a man named George Mueller who, being a pastor and caring for over 10,000 orphans in 40 years, starting over 100 schools offering Christian education. And at the age of 70, after the death of his first wife and marriage to his second wife, at the age of 70, they began a 17-year period of missionary work that would take him and his wife to at least 30 countries. They racked up, in 17 years, over 200,000 miles traveled. This is documented. That's pretty amazing, right? That's a phenomenal feat. But you know what? It's even more phenomenal considering there were no airplanes at that time. They went to 30 different countries in all kinds of ways, over 200,000 miles for the Lord in their 70s and into their 80s. So, the Lord's showing me, again, I said this last week, are we ever too old to be used by God? I don't think so. I can't use that excuse. George Mueller lived to 93. He finished quite well, right? And that's the thing. You know, we want to, you know, be able to hear, as Paul said, you know, those words from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful. What, churchgoer? No. Servant, amen. Servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we are. That's what I said last week. We're all ministers because that word minister means servant, right? What does a nurse do? She administers medication, right? She gives. And we're ministers of the gospel also. The gospel of the Lord. You know, in any way we can. Wherever how the Lord uses us. Right? And so,